apparently called the seed in the soils because this, or the sower in the soils, or the seed in the soils, because the soils, there's four different kinds of soils. And let's just write those on the board real quick as a review. Remember the seed, sower went out to sow. And what was the seed, by the way, when Jesus explained it? The seed is the Word of God. So the seed does not change. The only variable here, the sower doesn't change, the seed does not change. It's the ground in which it falls. So what's the first ground? The first seed falls by the wayside. The second seed falls stony ground. Stony ground. Thorny ground. And last one is good ground. And they produce different levels of some 30, 60, 100 fold, okay? Let me make our chart real quick, too. If you recall, probably the more popular view is that the only saved people are the last one in the last group. That would be a more prominent view that we do not hold to. I don't have my red here, but we put a heart right here, okay? It's a black heart. It looks bad, but there's the heart, okay? One view is that only the ones that produce fruit are saved. And we would say that the Bible doesn't indicate that. And in fact, these aren't saved the way the view is. But as we understand it, those that fall by the wayside are not saved. The Bible says that the devil takes away the seed so that they will not what? Believe, right? So he snags it away. The rest of them, as I understand it, are saved. They are simply immature. Okay? You have the stony ground, and it says that they believe for a while. Well, what does it take to be saved? Yeah, you have to believe. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. That's John 3:18. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is so simple, we know it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? It doesn't say, hang in there, because they believe for a while and they fall away in time of temptation. But it doesn't say believe and hang in there like somehow you're keeping yourself saved. We just sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus, right? He makes us, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, He is the one who saves us by His righteousness, not our own. Our righteousness does not get us saved. It does not keep us saved, okay? The second one here, the stony ground falls away in time of temptation. The second one is the thorny ground, and they are alive. And that's what we said, that what indicates salvation? We say life indicates salvation. This view, John MacArthur and others say fruit indicates salvation. We say life indicates salvation, just like a fruit tree is still a fruit tree, even though there's not any fruit on it. A stalk of corn is still corn. It might not produce well, but it's still alive. It's still there. Thorny, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke them, and they become unfruitful. Okay? And then, of course, these are also saved. They're the ones with varying levels of fruitfulness. But we looked at here, and this is what's in your notes, that how to counteract this. These are immature people. The Bible uses terms that they say they have no root and they fall away. Well, the Bible says in like Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. The Bible uses that terminology for saved people that need to be rooted. Okay? So it uses those kinds of exhortations for saved people. So this is, they're saved But immature, and in your notes there, it says there, we used Luke 8:13 as far as that, but Ephesians 4 we looked at a little bit, that God gives us equippers. We're to recognize God's equippers. People cannot grow as they should if they're not in a local assembly. We need to recognize the need of being equipped, to recognize our starting point. We all start out as children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The Bible assumes that, okay? And so we need to be taught that way, and then we need to recognize God's intention for you and your local assembly. We'll get into that more in the adult Sunday school class. We're in that today. As far as equipped for service, every person doing his part and all that. But, and then there's Colossians 2, 6 through 8. And we kind of summarize that idea of by developing roots. How do you develop roots? You need to learn the truth, live the truth, and discern the truth. Okay, that is how you grow. You do not grow automatically as a believer. You have to be nurtured. You have to desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow by it. So the implication is if you're not in the Word, you aren't growing. Okay, things like that. So developing roots. The next couple that we've already covered is, it says, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. These are saved but immature. These are saved, but maybe this is a poor word, but distracted or possibly deceived. But anyway, they're following wrong things. There's three things that they're thorns that choke us, that cause us to become unfruitful. The first one is worry, and it's the word cares. Cares, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. That's a verb form. It's a negative imperative. Don't be worrying about anything. So worry can sidestep us. It could cause us to be distracted or deceived, and worry basically is questioning God's wisdom or ability or love, okay? And there's a lot to say about that. We covered that. And the summary there is in your notes. As far as don't worry about provision, promotion, position, or persecution. And how to handle worry, put God's work and ways first. Prompt yourself about God's care for you. Pray instead of worry. Give everything to God. Point your care toward others. And prioritize worship before work. That's what the scriptures say about worry. And then the next one is the cares. And then I'll call it covetousness. We called it greed. Probably the best word is covetousness because it's more of a biblical word. But the cares and riches. And again, it's not what you have. It's what your heart attitude is toward what you have and why you do what you do. But covetousness or greed. We don't have to have anything to be greedy or covetous. And we can have lots of things and not be covetous. It's a heart attitude there. We define greed as the obsession with accumulating money and or material goods and or the valuing and pursuing of material goods more than valuing and pursuing God. That's what covetousness is. That's what greed is. And the dangers of greed. Riches are deceitful. The Bible says that over and over. Loving riches leads us in many wrong ways. The Bible says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Riches can make us think we can live without God. Riches can cause us to focus on riches and not upon God. And riches can cause us to treat people according to their wealth. Those are several things there. And we looked at what true wealth was, and that's what we did like 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. Today, we're beginning the third one that we're, how to avoid being choked by thorns. Becoming fruitful disciples is learning. But the cares, riches, and pleasures. And it adds in this passage that I won't even bring out today, really, of this life. And we're going to talk about that another Sunday. We'll probably spend, five or six Sundays on this here. And one major reason is the Bible talks so much about it. It is a huge thing. It's another word for pleasure that we'll talk about in just a minute is there's two words that we'll look at. One is we get the word hedonism. What's hedonism? It's living for pleasure. And that's a Greek word. Hedone is where we get this. Hedonism. And also the word lust. Okay? That's the other word. Mark uses this. Luke uses this. So, all right. So we're going to look at both of those. But this is another area that we get caught up in and we become choked and we do not do what that which is eternal. So let's pray and then we're going to get to the back side of your notes here just as kind of an introduction. It's kind of an outline that will introduce us to many other passages. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to grasp onto this. Lord, it's something we struggle with all the time. And I believe the Bible makes that very evident because you talk so much about it. It's just over and over you address it in many, many of your epistles that this is something that is there and needs to be dealt with. And we pray, Lord, that you would mature us, that you would help us to become fruitful disciples and not be waylaid, not be choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Lord, we want to do what counts for eternity. We want to be what counts for eternity. And we pray that you would help us with that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, backside of your notes. This is pretty simple. Less complicated than what I've already wrote on the board here. As far as the words you have to fill in today. Let me read the two passages that refer to this. We've already handed out a grid sheet some time ago of the three parallel passages that talk about this. Matthew has this parable, but he doesn't bring up all three. He brings up just the cares and the covetousness, those two. Mark brings it out. So let me read Luke 8:14, and then I'll read Mark 4:18, see how they differ slightly. And then we're going to just highlight four distinctions, I guess, that or comments that the Bible brings out about this. And I'm only just highlighting them because there's several that relate to this. Luke 8:14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And again, we say that this is an issue of maturity and growing up. And if we do not mature as we ought, we will be in one, be waylaid with one of these. Either no root or something that distracts or deceives us. It throws us off course so that we become unfruitful. Mark 4:18 says this, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares, and notice it adds this, of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Notice the word becomes unfruitful because there's no place for it in the lives of these people. And again, this is the pleasures that Luke refers to, the hedonism, the hedone, the pleasures. That seems to focus more on the result. Lust, more on the desire. In fact, it's translated many times, desire in a good way even. So those are the two passages that relate specifically to this. Now I want you to, I'll give you 4 points here, kids. You can, here's the numbers, okay? So number 1, number 2, number 3, and number 4. And I want to point out here that God has several passages that talk about our past. And that's the word here, our past. the Bible, in some passages, talks like this is the way we used to be. Okay? So look in your notes here. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves," Paul writes to Titus, "were also once, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various," and he uses both words here, "lusts and pleasures," epithumias, which is lusts, and hedonis, which is pleasures, and then many or various lusts and pleasures, "living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." The one thing I want to point out in this passage is the word "were." You can circle that in your notes if you would. "Were" sounds like it's over with, right? It's past tense. You were this way. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Were is past tense. This is the way you were. Ephesians 2:3 in your notes says the same thing, or similar. "Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And notice, conducted is past tense. We also once conducted. That's what we were like before we were saved. Okay? Now, that might be one reason why someone would come along to this passage and say, "Oh, see, the thorny people, they're really not saved because those that are saved don't live that way anymore." Because it talks that way in the past tense. Okay? I might suggest that this, I believe, relates to, I should have put number 3 as number 2, but this relates to our standing. I'm using a different word right now. It relates to our standing. I believe that when you're saved, your sheet music changes. Okay? What your code of conduct, your reason for living, your ability to live that way has changed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes within you. You're regenerated. You're alive in the Spirit. And now you are able to live rightly before God. So, in another way, the Bible talks about that we were released from sin. We no longer have to serve sin. That's kind of the same idea. That's our past. We're freed from the past. It talks about it in past tense. Because that's our identity now. That's our ability to do that. But over and over in Scripture, we won't look at it today, but over and over in Scripture, you will see that believers are commanded and instructed not to live by the lusts of the flesh. And it highlights living for pleasure or living by lusts as something that they can do, but should no longer do because things have changed. They're a new creature. Okay? So our past is that's the way we were, but we no longer are that way. We, as those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, march by a different drum. We have been freed, and we also have the power, the resurrection power, if I can use those terms, Paul's terminology in a sense in Philippians 3, but we have the ability to live rightly before God because of what He has done, not because of what we have done. Okay, we've died with Christ on. So our past, it talks about it in the past tense. We were this way. And that's interesting to know, because when it talks about pleasures or lusts, God already looks on us as it's a done deal. Our living for the pleasures of this life as Luke 8 talks about, is past tense in a sense. It's already secured. Everything that we need to have victory in this area is done. It's completed. It's over. We have been freed. Okay? We're going to tie into that in number 3. Why I listed them in this number, I don't know why now. But number 2 now. This one, I'm going to erase that and put our past. Our past. Now, our past and our problem. Our problem. Now, I focused on the book of James here, but it's elsewhere, and I'll turn you to one other place. We looked at it, I think, in adult Sunday school class last week, too, but James chapter 4. Why don't you just turn to James chapter 4? That way, I'll read all of the first 4 verses. James talks to, as I would understand the scriptures, he's talking to believers, not unbelievers. I think it's like 21 times that the word brethren is mentioned in the book of James. He's talking to saved people. He's not talking to unsaved people. And he says this to believers. James chapter 4, verses, I'll read just the first 4 verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for what? Pleasure. And that's the word hedone, that this here, the desires for pleasure that war in your members. So there's something inside of us that wants to pursue pleasure, and I might add illicit pleasure is what it's talking about. It's not talking about the idea that God doesn't want you to enjoy things. Okay? You know, He doesn't want you just to eat things that kind of make you gag when you eat them. Makari and I were over at the house, the old house yesterday, and we found 3 strawberries in the strawberry patch. Now, I'm not as big of a fruit fan. I like lots of fruits, but I know berries at my house, people love berries. And I knew Kari liked them. And one thing I like is strawberries are beautiful to look at. There's these pretty red. I mean, you can't paint that color, okay? And you get this, and she was kind enough. We found 3, and she goes, she saved the biggest one and says, "Dad, do you want this one?" And I said, "No, sweetheart, you can have it." I didn't have to tell her twice. They must have been really good. The garden ones are always tasty, but they taste good. It isn't like eating strawberry leaves or, you know, and you have to just eat it because it's good for you kind of thing. God works in the concept of pleasure throughout life. I've been fascinated this year with just clouds. I don't know why. Last couple of years it's been trees and leaves and all that. Now it's clouds. I'll be driving along and there's clouds and I'll have to take a picture or in the parking lot or one of the things Susie and I talked about at the old house that we're going to miss is you always got spectacular sunsets. You can see the western skies. And I've taken snapshots of several this week that just like there's no way you could explain this to somebody. And you couldn't recreate it even in a painting. I'm kind of an artist type and there's just no way. You can just take a picture and it speaks for itself. But that's pleasureful. It pleasures your eyes. It's like it's beautiful. And you just want to stare there until it's gone. Okay, God works pleasure in. But what He's saying is He doesn't want you to live for pleasure. That is not your determining factor. Just like the cares. You don't make decisions based upon your cares. You make decisions based upon the revelation of God. His character, His promises, His truth. You don't make decisions based upon covetousness. The riches, you know, it's not pursuing riches or caring for riches or just liking lots of stuff. That should not be the factor. It doesn't mean you don't have stuff, but that is not the determining factor. God is the determining factor. In the same way, the pleasures of this life is the same thing. It isn't that God does not give you challenges. Okay? We talked about circumstances. God doesn't give you perfect circumstances on purpose to grow you and change you. You don't. It's not that you ignore them. You acknowledge them and have the right attitude toward God. It's not that God does not give you things, whether it's just money to pay your bills or whatever, possessions. That isn't the thing. But God doesn't want you to allow those to become the determining factor. And those have to be negotiable, right? The riches part. It's like, God, if that's not what you want, that's okay, all right? Pleasures is the same thing. God will allow you to experience pleasures, but He doesn't want you to live a life pursuing pleasure as your yes or no. Yeah, I'll do this because if it feels good, do it kind of idea. All right? Where were we? That was verse 1. The pleasure, the desires for pleasure that war in your members. I believe that's talking about in your bodies. It's not talking about in your members as in like in your members that are in your church family. It's talking about, just like in Romans 6, it talks about don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 2, you lust, there's the other word, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. A lot of people consider these words as very strong words. You know, are believers murdering each other? Well, remember, Jesus said if you call someone a fool, you know, oftentimes name calling comes up in the course of an argument or something. He calls me a fool. It's an equivalent heart crime as if you had killed somebody. It's the same source that it comes from the same source as murder. So maybe he's using kind of a hyperbole here. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's that hedone word again. The idea that you're just doing it because it will please you. Okay, and God says that's not the way to do it. Verse 4, notice what James says. He's the one that is very good at winning friends and influencing people. He'll never say a mean word to anybody. Verse 4, that's absolutely not true. Adulterers and adulteresses. And I believe he's speaking that even in a spiritual sense. I just read in the Old Testament again, the God used the term all the time for Israel when they worship false gods. Okay, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What's enmity? Sounds like enemy, doesn't it? It's similar, but it's violent opposition with God. If you're friends with God's enemy, then he's enemies with you. Okay? In a functional sense, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And again, it goes back to the pleasure pursuit idea. That's our problem. We have that desire for pleasure. All right? That doesn't mean that we are masochists, you know, hit me in the face again kind of idea. That's not it either. The idea is, though, that aren't you glad that Jesus didn't think, well, what would bring me the most pleasure, the cross or not going to the cross? Right? He didn't make the decision based upon how much pleasure it brought him or, on the converse, how much pain it would bring him. He made the decision based upon God the Father's plan and the resulting benefit to us. Okay? That's what his choice. And that's what our life should be. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned and left for dead. Paul sometimes had much, sometimes had not enough. Okay? He knew how to be hungry and he knew how to be full, he said. But those were not the determining factors. It was, what does God want me to do? What would God have me to do here? That was the determining factor. And again, that's what ultimately yields fruit. It's not what is easy. It's not what is convenient. It's not what is comfortable. It's not what excites me. It's what is revealed as what is right and good. And it sometimes may bring me harm discomfort or displeasure in doing that. Okay? When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's not encouraging you with thoughts of grandiose pleasure. Right? It's self-death, so to speak. And I believe that that's what our calling is. It's difficulty. It's suffering. Philippians, I think it's 1:29, Paul tells the Philippians, but not only is it given to you to believe on him, but also to suffer for his namesake. We will miss the boat if our filter of our choices is, does this make me happy? Does this bring me pleasure? That misses the boat, because this life is not intended to be lived with us as the center. It's intended to live as God is the center and his eternity is the focus. What will make a difference in eternity? Not what will make me happy today. That's the difference. Our problem is that we desire that. One other passage, and I don't know, maybe I turned you to it. It wasn't last week. I think it was in the adult Sunday school class. But turn to 2 Timothy 3. I believe it's adult Sunday school class. And this, I believe, is describing culture in general, but also, have you noticed how believers reflect culture in general? And that was something I was trying to, I couldn't think of a word that it that would describe it. Otherwise, you'd have 5 points here. I wanted to use just people or the planet or something like that. But the world lives by their lusts. The world lives for pleasure. The Bible is clear on that. Okay, that is one of the overriding themes when you study this in the Scriptures. The world is already that way. And unless we walk with God, we will be like the world. We will live as the world lives. Does that make sense? We think of the world as, I'm talking about the people, not the planet, the people on the planet. But think of the people on the planet as like a big river, and it's all going one direction. Unless you're going the other direction, you're making choices and all of that, basically swimming upstream, you're flowing with the world. You are like the world in every way. Okay? Look at this. This is what God says will be the repeating norm as you get toward the end times. It seems to be somewhat of a cyclical idea that in 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days, perilous, notice it's times. So it's kind of repeating. It just continues to grow worse and worse. But notice the description here, and we've read it before many times, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be what? The word love is used several times here, and it's never used in a good way. Men will be lovers of themselves. Does this sound like the Des Moines Register or WHO? This is the news. Everything is for me, the way it's presented. Even I remember bringing a message a couple of years ago. I was going to tell you who to vote for. I never mentioned any names, but the idea is you should vote for what is most eternally correct, not what brings you the most kickback, right? Does that make sense? That idea. Well, men are lovers of themselves, so they say whatever benefits me the most is the way I choose. And that is exactly what is going on in our day. And I believe this reflects largely the Christian culture, because they are reflecting the world culture rather than living God's way. Men will be lovers of themselves. Notice, lovers of money. Heard anything about scandals, people you know, stealing things. It's like this week it was the CEO of HP, Hewlett Packard. He was basically he stepped down because he was accused of some kind of sexual harassment or misconduct or something. His parting severance was $28 million. What was he making when he was being a good guy? You know, that kind of idea. But there's something tragic about that. There's something tragic about the government when people can do wrong and basically blindly steal from the people, which oftentimes that's what taxes have become. Spend it and then somehow they're going to take it out of our hide, which we have yet to see. Lovers of money. Why? Because it's money that is not yours that someone gives to you, and people like that. Thomas Jefferson said that as soon as people understand that they can vote themselves money, this place will cease to exist. And boy, that sounds prophetic, doesn't it, in our day? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. That's another word for love. Storge is familial love, like a mother's love to her children. And it has an A in front of it. It says they're unloving. They abort their children. They reject their family. They, you know, there's no natural, the King James says, without natural affection. Okay? Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. I don't know if you've noticed in our day, just this week, the Proposition 8 that was overturned in California, all the terminology they used, they said 7 million people that voted for marriage as one man and one woman as the historical and traditional definition to keep that, and one judge throws it out, and they basically call everybody bigots because they're just being prejudiced against these people for all of history. Well, it's like it's not, understand that it isn't like people made right and wrong up. Right and wrong comes from the God who made us. And He reveals that many things are against His design and character, and that's the basis for what's right and wrong. Okay? We're not making it up. We're just reading it and following it. That's what the issue is there. Notice here, verse 4, it says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this word is, it combines this word with the word philos, or what of love. But they love pleasure rather than God. And if I were to summarize our Christian environment in our nation today, I would believe this passage does a great job. Because we are a church, I'm speaking of the church in the United States of America at least, we are a church that's much happier doing what we feel like doing rather than what we should be doing. We've lost the salt. We've lost the light of what God has us here for. That's our problem. And it shows that we can go all the way that way. Okay? We'll probably get into it, but 2 Timothy also talks about a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own, what's it say, desires. People are living this is talking about believers again, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, which does nothing. More teaching does nothing, only accurate teaching and doing something with that teaching. The truth sets you free if you learn the truth and live the truth. But it isn't going through a process of some kind of spiritual process. The Israelites in the Old Testament did the same thing. And God said, you're offering offerings, but I don't accept them because your heart isn't right. You're idolatrous in your actions. So you're going through the motions, but it makes no difference. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3 says, having a form of godliness. These people are religious, but denying its power. What's the power? The power is the power to live rightly. The power is the power to live for God as we ought, rather than living by our own desires. That's our problem. That's the challenge. We've talked about it another way. If you recall, why are we sinners? Do you remember the acronym that we taught you? It spells S-I-N. The first one is sinful actions. The second one is inherited guilt. Okay? What's the third one? This is the one we're talking about today as our problem. Negative bent. We have a sinful nature, a negative bent. We want to sin. There's part of us that's still there. The Bible calls it, in fact, we've read it at least once in one of the passages. It uses the term desires, but also uses the term flesh. Our flesh desires to sin. Okay? And that's an acknowledgement that's something that God wants us to acknowledge. You can only defeat something if you know it's there or willing to see it. But our problem is that we have this negative bent. So we have to take steps to deal with the negative bent. Otherwise, we'll just live in this realm of pleasures of this life as well as the others. That will automatically happen because of the big river of population that we are just like them unless the Word of God gets a hold of our hearts and does something different. Number three, this one ties in with number one, I guess, better than number two, but our position. This is our past. It talks about we were this way. Now it talks about this is what we are, in a sense. I could call it present, but it approaches it from a slightly different way. Turn to Galatians, if you would. Galatians 5 is here. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? Notice that. Have crucified. That's past tense again, right? So that's our position. In other words, we have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It uses a word we haven't used up to this point as the passions. Living again by our emotions, maybe, is what that's rather than our how it makes us physically feel or something. But that's the idea. Our position is we've already died with Christ. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you flip to chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. Verse 19 says, Galatians 2, 19. I might have said chapter 20. If you can find a chapter 20 in Galatians, you're using the wrong Bible. Verse 19, For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice it's past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives, present tense, in me. And the life which I now live, present tense, in the flesh, I live by belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So our position is that we are alive in Christ and we have crucified the flesh and the passions and desires that come with that. Again, basically, God has already accomplished everything we need to do what we need to do in this area of pleasures. Not living for pleasures. That makes pleasure God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God idea. Okay? It's already a done deal. The transaction is over. We just simply need to live by faith. Just like Paul said, the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith or belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a life, it's a faith walk. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how is it? By faith or belief. So be walking in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. That's Colossians 2. Okay, it's the same thing. So our position gives us the power to do right in this area. We'll develop that more. This is just a theme that you see over and over. It's amazing how many times God says in so many different books of the Bible, don't live by your lusts. Live for God, or live for righteousness, or live by the Spirit of God, or whatever. He makes it sound like you can. Live rightly. And that's absolutely what the Bible teaches. I had one person tell me one time, it came as a form of an accusation, but he said, you know, something in effect of, you told me about, you know, living for God, but you never told me that I couldn't, you know, like, and maybe your own power or something. And I said, you know why? Because I believe with all my heart that God has enabled us to live the way we should. I believe that whatever you say, it's not some outside force that makes you sin. God has enabled you through this idea that you're crucified with Christ, you're already resurrected with Christ, you can do this. Because God has brought you to spiritual life and enabled you through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live and do right. You no longer have to serve sin. And I said, I wholly disagree with you. I said, if I told you you couldn't do it, I would be denying what the Bible clearly says. It's somehow, there's some teaching that basically says it's not of me, and somehow it doesn't happen. It's like, well, it's not of you ultimately, but if you say no to God, you're living by your flesh. Okay? It's not some kind of automatic thing that someone grabs you by the collar and makes you live rightly. It's a choice of taking advantage of what God has already offered. Our position. The last one here is God's Our, and number four is God's plan. And again, there's so much that I'm like, what can I put in here? I'm running out of space. What can I put in here? So I just put Titus 2, verse 12. It says, teaching us, the grace of God that appears to all men, teaches us that what? What's it say here? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's this lust word here, the two main words that are being used here, the word that Mark used. And this is to believers again. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be living, it's present tense, be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace desires for us to live rightly now. And what does it take? It's taking, saying no, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly. I call that inward. Soberly, righteously is outward. And godly is upward. It's the entire scope of activity that involves your heart, your attitude, your external actions, and your relationship with God. Okay, external actions in relation to other people. But God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness right now, denying worldly lust right now, we are to be living inside the right way, outwardly the right way, and connected to God the right way in this present age. He doesn't save you so that when we all get to heaven, everything is, a word that got thrown around in the army a lot, was copacetic. You know, when we all get to heaven, everything will be happy and fine and all that. But in the meantime, I do what I want, the way I want, when I want. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. No. God wants us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. Without hesitation, the Bible is clear. And you will be amazed at how many times God says this and how many different ways He says it. Be holy, for I am holy. Right? I just read that in Leviticus several times. It shows up in 1 Peter. Okay? over and over again, he says that we are not to be people that walk by lust. You should be holy like I'm holy. And it's a now thing, not a later thing. Okay? So, the pleasure problem, avoiding the pleasure trap. We're just introducing it today. But understand that our past, God looks at it as though that's the way we were. And maybe that's an attitude that we should develop in that sense that, hey, there's been a change and that should be past tense. That's the right perspective to have. Yes, we still struggle. I believe we'll struggle with these all of our lives. Struggle may be the wrong word, but we'll always have the challenge to choose right or wrong in these areas. Okay? But we have a different master. We have a different leader. We're on a different sheet of music. We march by a different drummer, however you want to say it. But that's the old life. This is the new life. Okay? Our problem, understand that we have the flesh to deal with. There's something inside us that wants to sin. We have that negative bent. Okay? And then our position, understand that God has given us everything we need to accomplish this. He has brought us from the spiritual dead and made us alive, the Bible says in Ephesians 2. Romans 6 says, because of that, we've been crucified with Christ, we should no longer serve sin. We don't have to serve sin. And it boils it down to you choosing to yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God or yielding them as instruments of unrighteousness. That's the bottom line. And then God's plan. He wants you to say no to living by means of, or as the cause, ungodliness and worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. That's what His grace teaches us. So that's where we're headed with this sub-series. There's so much to be had on this. If there's any indication of like how often these workshops, he doesn't show up at like 5 or 6 times, but lust and flesh and all of that, that's the entire epistles. That's what it talks about. That's where people love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, for not the Father, but the world, all of that. The world is passing away and its lust. We're going to talk about those things. So, coming up soon. But the pleasure problem, it's not wrong to experience pleasure. It's wrong to make pleasure our God. Love is a pleasure rather than lovers of God. God gave us pleasure, but not to displace Him. Okay? I believe that the greatest pleasure comes from living by God. And that's when we experience pleasure in its right way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn of You and love You and walk with You and live for You. Lord, we know we face challenges every day and we are finite. We understand that we're also sinful in the sense that we have that negative bent. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to live rightly because You have enabled us through Your grace and You have commanded us through Your word to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.